Paul, I think that's probably the best introduction I've ever had, so really appreciate that this morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all this morning, the Lord's Day. Just last week, we had Easter, and we get to continue to hear the gospel this week and every week, because every week's the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, that we look forward to seeing that gospel applied to our hearts. You know, often you think the gospel is something you get when you're a young Christian. You accept Christ into your heart, and that's the gospel, and it is. But the gospel goes from A to Z, as they say, for the rest of your life. We need the gospel. And we get that this morning and every morning that the Lord gives us here on this earth. And we have opportunity to read God's word from Genesis chapter 22. Might not be the first place you go to for the gospel. Nonetheless, this is God's word for us this morning. And trust me, the gospel is solidly in here. So, but Genesis chapter 22, we're going to look at the first 14 verses of Genesis chapter 22. This is God's holy word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hands the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, son, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. That's as far as we'll read. Let's bow our heads as we think on these verses this morning. Lord God, as we look to you this morning, we see the sun shining and we know that your grace and your love is new every morning. It's a miracle that the sun comes up every morning. We often take it for granted, but we see your grace and your mercy in our lives every single day that you give us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives through your Spirit, that your word would accomplish your work in our hearts, that it would not come back to you empty, but accomplish your purpose. Be with us, Lord, this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a young girl born in the late 1800s, and she was born in Jacksonville, Florida. She was raised a Roman Catholic, but came to faith early on in the Lord Jesus. Her family moved up to Georgia and then North Carolina, and she went and heard all these different missionaries talk, and she felt such a burden from the Lord to go into the mission field. She was engaged to a young man who was going to be a pastor. And she told him her burden of going into the mission field. But he did not feel the same burden that she had. So 10 days before their wedding, she canceled, cut off the marriage. She felt a burden, most of all, to go to Africa. She heard one of her missionaries that came to her town talk, and he said he was starting an orphanage in Egypt. Would she be, you know, she got excited about it. She wanted to go. She inquired to him about this opportunity to start an orphanage in Egypt. And he kind of hem and hawed, and he said, okay. Finally, she and her sister went with her. This is in the early 1900s. I think 1910, they went to Egypt to start the first orphanage in Egypt. She was there through the First World War, through the Great Depression, through World War II, and encountered many, many hardships. Often, she would cook all the food for her and the orphans, just drain all the cupboards, everything. They had no food for tomorrow. But she would cook it and trust in faith that tomorrow, somehow, the Lord would provide. That happened many times. She even contracted bubonic plague through it all, which kind of stuns me. I don't know how she survived that. By the Lord's grace, she did. Her name is Lillian Thrasher. Amazing story of a missionary who she never got married, and yet she had over 10,000 children that she raised in the orphanage. It's truly amazing how God provided for her. And we see in our passage this morning how God provided for Abraham in just miraculous ways, truly, and how God does that for you and for me. Man, despite our sin, despite maybe our unwillingness to follow his lead at times and his promise that we are called to trust, but Abraham somehow knew that God would provide. With great faith, he trusted that God would provide. And that's the theme of our text, really, this morning, is God's provision in the testing of Abraham's faith. We're going to look at two aspects of that theme. First of all, it's extreme faith. And secondly, it's powerful provision. First of all, it's extreme faith. Abraham, we find out in the New Testament, is the father of faith, right? You don't have to look too terribly far to find that. I guess from Genesis you do, but nonetheless, it's not that far. In Romans chapter 4, we see that he is indeed the father of faith. I'll just read a couple verses in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. If you believe, you're part of Abraham's family, right? We're all part of one big, happy Abraham family if we believe and trust in Christ and the promise of a Savior. The father of faith. His faith, though, was pretty extreme, we see in our verses, is it not? I'm sure the pagans back then sacrificed humans, but it just seems way off for him to offer up this promised son that he had just received a couple chapters earlier in Isaac. And now God is calling him to thrust a knife right in his son. Seems a little odd, and yet here we see Abraham following God and God's promise. God called him to leave ultimately a land originally, and he left, trusting God for a promised land of Canaan. Not knowing, Lot took the green pastures and Abraham just took what was left over, right? If you remember that. But he followed God's lead. He trusted God. He believed that God would be with him in this venture of faith. And he believed that God gave him a promised son. Although, if you look back a couple chapters, let's do that briefly here. Chapter 17, we see Abraham's initial reaction to that promised son. Of course, you got to understand, he's 100 years old. So verse 17 of chapter 17, maybe we'll go back to 16. I will bless her, moreover, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall become the nations, kings and peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? I don't know about you, but I don't see a lot of laughter in Scripture, but this one is like the first LOL, right? I don't know what the emoji is for Abraham here, but when he falls on his face in laughter, see, God has a sense of humor, does he not? How can God promise this 100-year-old man and this 90-year-old young lady, right? A child. She's been barren her whole life. And then we see just a few verses later in chapter 18, verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a pretty good question. I don't know where your faith is right now, but that's a great question for each of us here this morning. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It is extreme what God has called Abraham to do. Nonetheless, he does it. He follows God's lead because he believes. He trusts in God beyond the extremes. God, when he calls you to faith, it's extreme already. You're supposed to die. The wage of your sin that we confessed earlier is death. God justifies sinners. It's already extreme. Abraham follows this God who justifies and forgives sinners. Incredible. God called him to sacrifice his son. So what does he do? Do you see in verse 3? Did you notice? I don't know if you noticed. I noticed. What's verse 3 again? So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. I don't know about you, but if I was called to sacrifice my son, I might sleep in that day. This part really amazes me, the faith that Abraham had. He couldn't wait to see how God would provide. He got up early to see what's God going to do? How is God going to provide in this situation? I can't wait to see. Now, when I just drove across the country, I woke up early most mornings. One morning when I was just a couple days ago in Laramie, Wyoming, I woke up at 2 in the morning and we got on the road at 3 in the morning. Woke up early, eager to get to Kennewick. But Abraham here is eager to see, what is God going to do? This is amazing faith to see that he knows that God's going to provide. He just has to see how he's going to do it. And it's going to be incredible. He just has to go and follow God's lead. He says in verse 5, we will go and we will come back. Again, this faith. He believes. We will go and we will come back. He believes that he's going to go sacrifice his son, and somehow his son will amazingly somehow be resurrected, and we will come back. Pretty incredible faith, I would say. And you can look at Abraham in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter of faith, verse 17 and 18 of Hebrews chapter 11. Where it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Faith. No matter what you have, that God is more important than anything you possess. How is your faith tested? I'll never forget years ago, back 1987, 88, I was going to Covenant College, and my dad was working in Augusta, Georgia. And back in the 80s, well, we went by a Porsche dealer. And I don't think I'd ever seen one before, especially in the Tri-Cities in the late 80s. So we saw this Porsche dealership, and my dad asked me, do you want to go test drive a Porsche? So you got to understand, I'm a college student, right? So I'm like, yeah, that sounds like fun. Let's go do that. So we hopped in this 944 Turbo, and my dad had never test driven a Porsche before either. And this dealer guy, he had a kind of a fun job test driving Porsches all day with people. So anyway, he went through all the statistics of a Porsche. It goes 0 to 60 in this, it goes 60 to 0 in this. And he said, the average driver only drives a Porsche to 20 to 30% of what it's capable of doing. It can do so much more. But the average driver just doesn't push it, right? Well, he pushed it, and we were going over 100 miles an hour immediately in this residential area, and then he pushed the brakes a couple times, and we were going 20. You know, it was, I'll never forget it, obviously. Testing of your faith. Well, what does your faith go 0 to 60 in? What does your faith go 60 to 0 in? Everything in your life is a test to see if you will believe and trust in God. Even now, you are being tested as you listen to me. You're probably thinking of a 944 Porsche Turbo. That wasn't the point. But you're being tested. We all are being tested. Everything is a test. I don't know if you see it in your life. At school, you're being tested. Are you going to trust that you're going to come up with the answers, or are you going to cheat? Are you going to put hard work in it at work, at school? God's testing you constantly. Do you believe in me? Do you trust me? In your neighborhoods, going to Costco, coming to church, God is constantly testing you and me. Are we trusting him? Do you really trust me? Do you believe in me? Or is it just, does it just look good? Is it just a shell? Does it just look like a Porsche Turbo, but there's nothing in under the hood or in the back, I guess, for the mid-engine? What difference has that faith had in your life as God tests you at work or school or in your neighborhoods, in Kennewick? What difference does Grace Church have for this community as we reach out to the school, as we reach out to our community? Grace Church showing the gospel of grace to the world. The second point is its powerful provision. God provided for Abraham. Pretty much miraculously, as we see. He gave him a promised land as he told him, you know, to leave the land that he felt comfortable with and come to a promised land. I kind of feel that way a little bit as we just left our comfortable house and now we're in a kind of crazy situation with boxes up to our ears. He provided for him a promised son, even in his old age. And we see in our verses, he provided a ram in the thicket. I don't know if you can see clearly how God has provided for your greatest need through these verses. Abraham was called to sacrifice his only begotten son. He received him back, it seems almost miraculously, from the dead. The ram or lamb that was provided was tangled in the thorns in his head. Sounds like a crown of thorns to me from last week. Good Friday. Easter. God provides for your greatest need. You and I are lost. The wages of our sin is beyond what we can bear. More than you can handle. But God somehow provides for your greatest need in forgiveness through the Lamb that was slain on the cross, wearing a crown of thorns, suffering your death so that you might live for an eternity. God provides for you more than you need. And I don't know about your life. When you look at your life, can you see how God has provided? I see it as I look back. And I think that encourages my faith so much. I can see God's hand. You know, just coming up here with my son, Robert, he had just gotten laid off a few months earlier, which seems like a terrible thing, right? He had a house. He couldn't make his house payments. Well, the Lord, somehow, miraculously, it seems to me, his house got sold in just a couple days. And on the way here, as we were traveling in Missouri or Arkansas or wherever it was, he had an interview as we were driving over the phone. And they offered him a job here in the Tri-Cities as we arrived. It was just incredible. It was amazing. I look at Catherine and she was raising support as you were all part of that. God provided for her. God provides. I see it all the time in myself. I hope you, as you think of your life, you can see clearly how God provides, sometimes miraculously, quite often that way. You were helpless and hopeless, dead in your trespasses and sins. As Ephesians 2, verses 1, you were dead in your trespasses. What can a dead person do? I don't know, I always think that. What can a dead person do? What does a dead person do? Can they pray? No. I'll tell you what a dead person does. They stink. That's what a dead person does. That's all they can do. That's you and your sins. That's me and my sin. What do? I stink. But God somehow by his grace reaches down through your sin and my sin to grab us through his grace, through his mercy, through Christ, to give us hope through the sacrifice of his son, caught in the thicket of our sin. The curse of our sin, wrapped in thorns, to give you new life. May God give you extreme faith and provide powerfully for you and me through his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his son, for your salvation and your greatest need being met in Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we do thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for providing for us, even though we are your enemies in sin. Even though we crucified your only son, whom you loved. Forgive our sins. We pray that you would give us this faith to trust in you as you call us, no matter where you call us, that we would believe and trust in you, that you will provide, miraculously, incredibly provide for us. Give us that faith, Lord, to trust in you, no matter where we go, that you will be with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.